Well, welcome to our 9 o'clock worship hour, amen. Just want y'all to know that Ashley will be preaching at the 10:30 hour that will follow this. Did you know that, brother? You do now, right? Well, thank you for being here. It's an exciting time for our folks, for us as a body of Christ to be together for worship. And I want to invite you to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue in a series of messages studying Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. Last week, we were able to begin this series and we looked at why we worship, the importance of worship. What reason is there for me to make worship not only a part of this hour, but a part of my life? And Paul pointed out to us what the gospel basically has accomplished in our life, in a sense that if you are here today and you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's directly related to the fact that you were chosen by the Father. That God in His mercy and grace drew you to Himself. That we, as the body of Christ, have been drawn into a relationship purely by the mercy and grace of the Father as He sought us. We've been redeemed by the Son. That we are in Christ. And in that, we've been restored to a relationship where we have been adopted and received into God's family, and we are sealed or we are secured by the Holy Spirit. You see the work of the Trinity as Paul begins addressing this young church in Ephesus about the value of the gospel. And be reminded that they were a Christian church, and even though being a Christian church, Paul spent this letter emphasizing the wealth they possess in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the sense that we need the gospel. You do not receive the gospel, you do not receive Christ and move on. It's something that we need every day in our life and need to grow in our understanding of it. So last week was about worship or praise. This week we're going to begin in verse 15 and we'll go through the end of chapter 1, and you see Paul speaking about his praying for the church of Ephesus. So I've entitled this message, Praying for One Another. Praying for One Another. And as you think about your prayer life, understand this, that our prayer life is something, first of all, that should be planned. We can look at the early church in the sense that they had times when they came together. It was planned. And a part of the Jewish practice was prayers in the morning, prayers at noon, and prayers in the evening. And so they planned time to pray. And then another aspect of that is that Paul taught the church of Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Prayer is something that ought to be ongoing in our life. Now, I don't know about you, but prayer is hard work. When we are praying as we should, it is hard work. A lot of times we think about it as a religious activity, when the reality of it is it speaks about our relationship with the Lord. I'm mindful of the early followers of Jesus Christ. They said to the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. And so prayer is something that is taught. We need to be discipled in, that there's a learning process in terms of praying. And in learning how to pray for one another. And then I'm also mindful of the fact that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He told His disciples, you stay here while I go further, you watch and pray. And what happened? It's not happened already, has it? What happened? They fell asleep. Far too early in this message for that to already happen, right? They fell asleep. So what that tells me, and I appreciate knowing that, because prayer is something that we have to be taught, and prayer is something that we struggle with sometimes. I don't know about you, I'm guilty of beginning to talk with the Lord, and then at some point I change my conversation with the Lord and I turn it toward you. Tammy's been in my life long enough now that she'll look at me and she'll say, who are you talking to? And I say, nobody. Yes, you are. You're talking to somebody. and the spiritual answer, well, I'm talking to the Lord. No, I'm talking to one of you. And I've been guilty by beginning praying about something, and then before you know it, rather than leaving it with the Lord, I've begun processing it in my own heart, and now I'm talking to you, and I'm reasoning with you. So I want to acknowledge to you today, prayer is essential to our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to one another. But it is an area of our life where we have to be taught, where we have to be discipled, and where we have to discipline ourselves in that regards. And so with that this morning, I want us to look at Paul's prayer to the church of Ephesus, and from that, learn how to better pray for each other. I dare say that we all pray for one another. And then in regards to our life groups, that we are praying for each other. And many of those prayers oftentimes are related to those struggles that we're enduring in our life physically, whether it's sickness or whether it's relationships or whether it's trials that we're going through. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I would encourage that type of praying. But folks, I want you to know there's a deeper level of praying that we must learn to do for one another as the body of Christ. And you see that example in this prayer this morning, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, in light of the fact of the gospel, in light of what the Father has done in our life, the Son and the Spirit, in light of the gospel, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Praying for one another. And taking that prayer that we offer for each other to a deeper level in terms of our relationship with Christ. First of all, we see in Paul's prayer his giving thanks for the evidence of God's work in the church of Ephesus. And so as we pray for one another, there's this aspect of taking the opportunity to look and see what work is being done by God in your life and in my life, and not taking that for granted. That we have relationship enough. And again, I want to emphasize that relationship is going to happen within those small groups, within those life groups. It can extend beyond that, but that's a good place to begin. And then we begin to look that we know not only the things about our families, the things about our careers, and the things about our leisure and our interests and so forth, but we actually know and we're engaged in terms of what God is doing in each other's life. And Paul said, as he reflected upon this young church, and he was observing and listening, if you will, he says, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so there's this aspect of being thankful for the evidence of God's work in His people. When is the last time you've prayed that way? When's the last time I prayed that way for those in that sphere of influence, in that inner circle, where I just take the opportunity to pause in the time that I'm praying to think about how God is at work in that brother or sister's life? Paul says, I'm thankful for the faith that you have exhibited in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am thankful for the love that you have for one another. And again, this ties in with what we've already looked at in the past months of loving one another. As we love one another, that is evidence that we have a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ties together. And so Paul is taking the opportunity to reflect and to hear and to listen what is happening in the life of people that he dearly loved. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints are two basic graces that we should all desire, and certainly we should be mirroring and reflecting to one another as the body of Christ. And Paul was thankful for this witness. You see in him a thankful spirit. But I want you to realize that while it was, let's just say it was easy for Paul to be thankful for that in the life of the Ephesians, it was not always the case with other congregations. There were some congregations that didn't like Paul. There were some congregations that were opposing him, if you will. And such a congregation was the Church of Corinth. If you read the letter, both the first and the second letter, Paul was trying to strengthen their relationship with one another. There were other folks, other teachers coming in and trying to undermine the gospel, trying to undermine the teaching of Paul to the church of Corinth. If you read that letter, Paul tells them in the very beginning, I wish I could give you the meat of the word. I wish I could give you the deeper truths of God's word. But he says, I'm having to give you the elementary things. We're having to start all over because there's not a spiritual maturity on your part. A much different relationship that he had with Corinth than he had with Ephesus. But listen to this. As Paul spoke to the church of Corinth, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. What can we learn as we pray for one another? Paul was looking for some evidence, regardless of how great or how small, that God was at work. Paul was saying, look, even to the church of Corinth that he was at odds with, that they were being critical of him at some point in time. But he says, basically, I thank God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And so, folks, this we can know and understand, that regardless of where we are in this journey called the Christian life, God is at work in our lives. Amen? God is at work in the life of every one of us that make up this fellowship. And we may be at different stages of maturity. We may be at different stages spiritually in this journey. But the reality of it is, if you pause and look, there is reason to give thanks for what God is doing in the life of that brother or sister in Christ. And so, as we pray in such a way to thank God. And again, to be able to pray that way, you must know one another. You must be engaged in one another's life. A second thing that we see with this prayer is that Paul prayed for God to open their eyes and understanding of who he really was, who God is. And so it's praying for God to open the eyes and understanding of his people. That not only do we get to know each other better and recognize the work and activity of God in each other's life, but we grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God is. So oftentimes the imagery of God that we have is some image that we've conjured up in our mind or our thinking through time, rather than going to God's Word and seeing and understanding who he truly is. And let me tell you something, folks. As you grow in your understanding of the gospel is a picture of the God that we serve. And he said, oh, that you would grow in your understanding of the God of whom we serve. And that's the first part of this understanding, or their eyes being enlightened, is a desire to know God better. I mean, one of our emphasis is to know Christ. And to grow in that knowledge and understanding of Christ. D.A. Carson A theologian says the greatest need in Western Christianity is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. Take the time to know and understand the wealth that we possess in the relationship we have through Christ. In verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That you would grow in the knowledge of God, that you would know Him better. J.I. Parker, who's author of a book entitled Knowing God, says there are four characteristics of those who are growing in their knowledge of God. See if these are true of your life. First of all, someone who is growing in their knowledge of God is growing in energy toward God, has a great energy, has a great excitement, if you will, toward God and the things of God. A second characteristic is they have greater thoughts of God. That throughout the day, if you will, as you see the wonder of creation, as you see life itself, that you have greater thoughts, that God is the one who comes to your thought, your forefront of your thought. And then a third, and this is something we desperately need in the day and time in which we live, is that we have a greater boldness for God. That we have a greater boldness in terms of the fact that we understand now that we're the church together, but in just a few moments we're going to be the church that's going to be scattered, that's going to be out in the community. And let me tell you, as you pray, as we talk about praying for one another, first of all, look at this within the context, even within your own family. As parents, how do I pray for my children? Grandparents, how do I pray for my grandchildren? As a spouse, how do I pray for my spouse? How do we pray for one another? Folks, this is a wonderful way in which we can pray for those within our own circle, if you will, within our families. And then extends into the greater family of God, if you will. A desire to know God results in having a greater energy for God, having thoughts, greater thoughts of God, and having greater boldness of God. And then this, having a greater contentment or satisfaction that's found in your relationship with God. Being satisfied, being content, as we learn more about the God in whom we serve and the wealth that we possess in Christ, apart from the noise that's all around us in this day and time. Paul to the church of Colossae said this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then a second thought is the desire to know the blessings and benefits of the gospel better. That we would grow and be enlightened and understand better the benefits and the blessings of the gospel better. He talks about in verse 18, a future hope, a glorious hope that is ours. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And so this desire to know the blessings and the benefits of the gospel better is related to the fact of understanding the glorious future hope of Christ. And because of that hope, folks, we are called to live a different way, a distinct life, a life that is clearly distinct, if you will, from the world that has no hope. God's Word says that there's a hope that lies within us that the average person, a natural man, would not understand. Maybe even think it be foolish. But my hope is not what I see. My hope is what I do not see.
that there is an eternity that awaits those who are in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides the assurance of a future hope in spite of the difficulties of this current day. And that's why we're to live a distinct life, a different life. We respond, dare I say, to the coronavirus in a different way than the world? Should we not? Should we not? Now, I know that there are physical aspects that we, whether you're a believer or not a believer, you're going to respond differently. We're all going to wash our hands, right? I've already told some other folks this morning, make sure you wash your knuckles. All right. I'm not making light of anything. I'm just saying as Christians, we ought to be responding differently. If we're in a panic, if we're in a fear, if we're, you know, chaotic, then how is that different than the world? There ought to be a different response to every aspect of life that we have because of the hope of Christ. I mean, when there's tragedy, Christians don't run from it. We run into it, do we not? Is that not the history of the church? Is that when there's tragedy, when there's difficulty, that rather than run from it, that we run into it? And why? It's because that my life is not governed based on what I see, but rather on the hope that I have in the risen Lord. And so there's this blessed future hope. And in a second, there's a rich inheritance. Again, in the latter part of 18, he says, what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, I want you to see that. It says, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. This is not my inheritance. This is God's inheritance. This is what God, as a result of the gospel, this is what the Father has inherited. You know what He's inherited? You. That's humbling, isn't it? That I am considered, that you are considered, that we as the church are considered His rich inheritance. We were alienated. We were separated from Him. But because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His mercy and grace as the Father, He has chosen us. Because of the mercy and grace of the Son, He has redeemed us. Because of the finished work of the Holy Spirit, He has sealed and settled that, and we're secure. And now we are a rich inheritance of His. What does that mean? That we ought to be glorifying Him. As His inheritance, we ought to be glorifying the Father. This is understood better to speak of the value. Listen, that the value that the Father places on you. And that ought to be humbling. F.F. Bruce, a commentator, says that God should set such a high value on the community of sinners rescued from sin and still bearing too many traces of their former self. That's everybody else, right? There's a little gray. I mean, just look for it, folks. God's at work in some way in every one of our lives. But he says that God should set such a high value on the community of sinners rescued from sin and still... we're still bearing many traces of that former self. Might well seem incredible were it not made clear that He sees them in Christ. He values us as His rich inheritance because we are in Christ. That's what the gospel does. And he says, pray that we might understand that more and more in our lives. And then the last thing in terms of this opening of our understanding is the availability of the exceeding greatness of His power. To realize that we possess, Beth said it earlier, that we possess the same power that was used to raise the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that we have available to us today as the body of Christ. Again in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. To grow in our understanding of the blessings and the benefits of the gospel is to understand the power of the risen Christ is ours to do battle against worry, to do battle against temptation, to do battle against doubt, and to do battle against the God of this world. Let me tell you something. We're going to get over into chapter 6. Some of you have probably studied chapter 6 where it says, put on the armor of God. Let me tell you something. The reason that armor is there is because of the gospel. The armor is the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's saying, look, understand the availability of the power that is ours because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now you gotta remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to a group of folks who were brought out of darkness. We're going to see next week where he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's a reflection of who we were before the gospel. And what they were caught up in were sorcery and magic. And things of this nature. They were caught up in astrology. They were caught up even in emperor worship. There are all different types of, in the city of Ephesus, there are all types of worship that were going on that were based on lies. And now they had a gospel that was based on truth. On the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, look, I don't want you to be drawn back into that old way of living. On those traditions and that superstitions and things that were influenced on you. I don't want you to be caught back on that. I want you to realize the authority and the power that is yours because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then he closes this prayer. And really 19 through the end of the chapter ties in together. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who feels all in all. And so he prayed that they would understand the exaltation of Christ. That the exaltation of Christ identified so the people would understand what they possess. And the first part of this exaltation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says again that which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Folks, I want you to understand that the gospel has defeated the enemy of death. Sin. The grave. That Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was buried. He died. He was buried. And the third day He rose. And He lives today. And He says, understand the exalted position of Christ in your life. And then the second thing he talks about is the enthronement of Christ. Jesus was not only alive forevermore, folks, He reigns forevermore. He says that He died and He seated Him. He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. He is enthroned. In the sense that today, even now as we speak, the exalted Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And know this, the right hand is a place of accomplishment. And what that means is that Christ accomplished everything that was necessary to forgive your sin and my sin. That's what the gospel has done for us. And so we need to see Christ as the one who is the resurrected Lord. Christ as the one who is enthroned. And finally, we need to see Christ as the headship of the church. You see the headship of Christ as the one who is over the church. He says in verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." I shared with you last week as we walked through this study together in the book of Ephesians, we're going to learn the importance of a local church. We are warned in Scripture, and it's being lived out before us, how the local church is losing its significance and its importance in the community. We're warned against not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. As we see that day, what day? The day that Christ will come back. That there's going to be more and more a movement away from the importance of the local church and making this time a consistent and a regular time together. But here, Paul is pointing out why it's essential that we do not neglect this time together. Do you see it? We're his body. Now you think of other organizations, you think of other gatherings of people, you think of creation itself, and it's not said of anything else in all of creation that this is the body. But it's said of us, we are his hands, we are his feet. Look what he says. "And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Oftentimes, within the life of a local assembly, there is debate, there is discussion, even when you folks come and they want to know who's in charge. Well, if Jesus is not in charge, you're not a church. Now understand this. God has established order in his creation. In the home, there is order. And primarily, the leadership of a home is given to a father, is given to a husband. It's not my idea, it's not my opinion, it's God's Word. And when that father or that husband does not align himself underneath the headship of Jesus Christ, that home will be in chaos. God established the church. And Jesus Christ is the head of that church. And then he is placed, and we're going to see this in the book of Ephesians as we get over into chapter 4, where he has set apart some to give leadership within the life of the church. But if that leadership, beginning with the pastor, of which I have the privilege of filling that position today in this fellowship, but I don't take it for granted that that'll be true tomorrow. But today, that's my responsibility, along with others that God has called and gifted to work alongside. But Jesus Christ is the head. And when the leadership, beginning with the pastor, does not align himself underneath the headship of Jesus Christ, that fellowship will be in chaos. Dare I bring government into this conversation? Yes, I do. Because God created government. He created the home, he created marriage, he created government, and he created the church. Three institutions that God created. And let me just say that when leadership, whether it's local or whether it's national, when leadership does not recognize and see themselves as a servant of God to His people and align themselves underneath the headship of Jesus Christ, there will be chaos. But here's the good news. We're the body of Christ. And He's the head. And if you identify Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and whether you're the husband or whether you're the... I know I've got single parents here. Bless you. Thank you for being here. And you assume that role as a mother. God bless you. Align yourself underneath the leadership of Christ. God is a merciful and gracious God and will work with those that will humble themselves before Him. But God has given us a pattern. And I want you to know, of all groups that gather, the thing that distinguishes this gathering here from any other that's in a secular arena is that Jesus Christ is the head and we are called His hands and feet. We are called His body. That's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you pray? How do we pray for one another? How do we pray in a deeper way for one another? First of all, look for what God is doing in the life of those that are around you. And thank God. And even encourage them. As Paul encouraged the church of Ephesus, I see the evidence of God at work in your life, and I am thanking Him for that. Pray that God would grow us in our understanding of what we possess in Jesus Christ. And pray that God would help us to see Him as the one who is exalted and the one whom we should exalt, as He is our head and we're the body. Let's pray together. Father, would You today, Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to be Your child. Father, grow us in our ability to pray for one another in a deeper way. Lord, going beyond those things that pertain to this life, but even praying about those things that will prepare us for the life before us, for the hope that we have of one day being with You. So, Lord, wherever we are in this journey called the Christian life, I pray that You would grow and mature each of us in our understanding to know Christ and then our desire to make Him known. So this morning, primarily, we've been talking to the church. Paul's been speaking to those who name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I want to also address the fact that possibly there's someone here today that has yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I said this earlier. It's okay to be where you are in this journey called life. It's not okay to stay there. And there are consequences for staying outside that relationship. When the Lord is drawing you today, would you, right where you're sitting, say yes to Jesus Christ by simply agreeing with Him of your need of forgiveness and putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Call out to Him. For God's Word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that calling is in agreement. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need Your mercy and grace. I need forgiveness. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And even as we pray today, you can pray right now, right where you're sitting, and make that commitment. And I encourage you to do so at the prompting of God's Spirit. Let's take a moment to pray. Thank you.
Father, we are so thankful today for the evidence of your presence and your work in the life of your people. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, I pray that that work would continue in such a way that each of us would grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Jesus Christ. Lord, that there would be a boldness that would be established in our heart, that there would be a satisfaction that you are enough, and then a willingness to share that with others. Father, from this day forward, may we take the truth of your word and grow in our desire to pray for one another. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.